Here we go, guys. We're breaking open the book of Hosea. And as I said just before, some people mightn't have got it arriving in, you know, that again, with these books, these minor prophets, that you would walk away. There may be some of you here saying, oh, this is redundant for me. I've studied this book backwards and forwards, and I know it in great detail. Well, bully for you, as they say in Britain. But if you're like most of us, even if you've done that and did that, and it happened in the past, like I said before, you may have forgotten or lose a handle on it when you're away from it. It's a great thing. I want to go through these books to give us all a grasp, an idea. I was even driving here today, and myself, you know, if you'd asked me maybe a month ago about Hosea, I'd have the basic thing for you. But chapter by chapter and what it's about and what goes on exactly could be vague, even though I thought on it before. So to give you that kind of cover of the jigsaw box that you've got it, and if you want to go, and there's, you know, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, all of them. I mean, there mightn't be too many people who could explain the book of Nahum at the drop of a hat, and I'd hope that this would give us that kind of a grip on it, and we take certain notes, and we can go from there. So that's the idea of the scan, the quick, slow examination of the text. Not exactly necessarily plowing through every verse and reading every verse. However, we will be reading the verses from the book and from the Bible, so because we know that, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, here we go, Hosea today, the book of Hosea. And again, as I said, a brand new section. We talked about that before last week. We're approaching this now, these books, these minor prophets, 12 Hebrew prophets, all speaking here to us. And as much as they were speaking the warning to them at the time in the northern kingdom of the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel, warning them about the disaster that was about to come, that same warning is being proclaimed right here today. And we have the opportunity to proclaim it to others. We may not go out and say, well, by golly, that's a wonderful witnessing tool. Now I'm going to use Hosea and Ezekiel next time I go to Triangle Square. Don't do it. Well, maybe you can. I couldn't. But maybe it would excite you to share the Gospel of John with people, to warn people that it's time for them to be right with God. Again, minor prophets. Told you before, little fun again, we're not talking, they weren't digging for coal. They weren't miners. They weren't young people either. Miners. Minor prophets means shorter books. So they're not in the minor leagues either. It's not like, oh, well, these are the minor guys. No, they pack a powerful punch. There's a great message in each book for us. And today, Hosea is no exception. He's a prophet to the northern kingdom, if you're taking notes. He was there from 760 before Christ to 710 before Christ. And he served for 50 years in the northern kingdom of Israel. At the time he was serving there as a prophet to the people, we will come to Micah later. Micah and Isaiah were prophets in Judah, and Hosea, the prophet in Israel. Now, there's no doubt about it, as you read through this book, and perhaps you will do that now, or you've done so already leading up to today, or you'll do it at a later time. These guys had very difficult ministries. There's no doubt about it. And surely, Hosea's must have been one of the most difficult ministries of all, a really tough ministry to be called to. Verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, listen to this, guys, go take yourself a wife of harlotry. I don't mean to be vulgar, but that means take a prostitute or a whore or a wife. That's exactly what he's saying. And the children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and he got a Homer. He took Gomer. Just in case you were wondering, sorry about that. He took Gomer. Now, here's the interesting thing. Hosea, what a ministry. Hosea is told to go and marry, excuse me, a hooker. Well, the minister, as someone once put it and I liked it, the minister is to marry a madam. I won't try and make any more comparisons, I promise. He's told, Hosea, is told to take Gomer the Go-Go Girl. Oh, sorry. I failed already. Sorry. It must be a type of shock, though. Mustn't it? You know, for these godly men, this priest, this very special fellow, in the eyes of God, and he's told, go take yourself a Go-Go Girl. Go take Gomer there. Well, I tell you, he must have been really upset about it. In the law of Moses, my goodness, if you had any association at all with a prostitute man, you'd be stoned. You know, Lord, how, I imagine him saying, Lord, how will people respect me? You know, it'll blow my ministry if they see me behaving like this. Now, but you do remember, don't you, that with all of these minor prophets and all the major prophets and all prophets, they were all doing stuff that God was having them do to bespeak what he was experiencing with the children of Israel. And the children of Israel had behaved like, you know, they had gone off and with others, other gods. And this was bespeaking, or if you like, showing that situation. And Hosea would be God's spokesperson to the people. And it's painting a picture. It's an illustration. It's allegory, whatever way you like to put it. And again here, it's really giving to them what God had experienced in dealing with his bride Israel. So now have you got the general picture? So him being off with the Go-Go Girl, up with Gomer, is showing the picture of God who loved his people. But they ran off with others and left God alone. And this would paint the picture completely. So now that's the gist of the book of Hosea. If you never got that before, if you're writing that down, you'll have that for all time. He was in a tough situation, married to a harlot, a reflection, as I said, on the house of Israel and how they had behaved. He takes Gomer. Well, look at verse 1. And as you can see in verse 1, they have a baby, when they get married. He marries her, you know. And they have a baby, and he's told to call the baby's name Jezreel. They have a second child, and the second child's name, a girl called Lo-Ruhama. And they will have a third child, although it looks very like that the third child was not his at all. But Gomer was already on the go. And I think she had pretty much exited out the door and was up with somebody else because it looks like that the third one here was called Lo-Ami, and she looks like wasn't, you know, Hosea's child at all. First one, Jezreel. Now, Jezreel in the Bible, we're not going to go back over it, but Jezreel in the Bible was the place where Jehu slaughtered the descendants of the wicked king, the wicked king that was before him. He killed all of the people. He was given the task by God to go in there. Ahab, he was given the task by God to go in and destroy all the descendants of him. But we did learn as we went through the Bible that he actually wound up having a bloodthirsty reign himself. You remember all the kings of Israel were bad, right? There wasn't any good ones. So he wound up bad himself. And God had promised back there in the earlier in the Chronicles or wherever we had it, where he had promised to deal with the sin of Jehu and to deal with Israel. Because, and again, not just because of Jehu, but all of the kings were bad. And God's promise was that he was going to deal with them. And the place, of course, where Jehu, was doing his dirty deed was Jezreel. Now, it's interesting that this first child, God speaking of his relationship with Israel, is called Jezreel. And you might like to know, if you're taking notes, that Jezreel means scattered. If you know anything about the history of the children of Israel, you know they have been scattered. And of course, where? Right up to 1948 when they returned to their homeland. And even today, many more Jews live outside Israel than live in Israel itself. So that's Jezreel, the first child, scattered. And it is indeed a bespeaking of the prophecy here, fulfilling the promise that was given of the judgment that would come upon them. because of the evil done in the evil day of these evil kings of Israel. So, let's see what the second child's name is. The second child's name is Lo Ruhamah, which means, if you're taking notes today, no pity. No pity. Now, guys, again here, we do have to know. A message for us today. Oh, God is wonderful and loving and kind and everything will be wonderful. There does come a time when you can get shut off. In other words, he said before the flood at the time of Noah, he said, my spirit will not always strive with men. He says in, Jeremiah 11:11, I will not hearken unto them anymore. Let them call on the gods they've been serving. Be careful about blatant, deliberate, calculated, ongoing sin. Now, God's mercy and grace is always there. Please don't leave here condemned. But I do think we need to leave here convicted. Because if we're not convicted by the Word of God and we think everything's fine, I can just carry on. Man, you might die tonight. And there'd be no opportunity if you're blatantly, deliberately, calculatingly, continuously continuing on in the sin. Well, it would be a frightful way to die. And that God's word tells us over and over again that God's patience has limits. And there may come a time when it's shut down and there isn't that opportunity again. Now, this no pity also here. This happened to the Jewish people at that time, of course, and the way they had been behaving, and they were scattered and cast. Again, very quickly covering this with God's promise to the Jews was to take care of them right to the end, and his promise remains. He hasn't abandoned the Jews. Is that very clear? But this is a chastisement. And these were the chosen people. These were the people that God came to and sent his son to, of course, and we know even then rejected. And so much of a struggle with them. And the tragedy is that we're not looking at it judging them. We're thinking about what we've got. That's the picture for us in application. And now we can go off with other gods or false idols. It's a call to all of us. He's a jealous God. He wants us, totally focused on him. Again, the no pity, though. You do think of it. The tragedy of what has happened to the Jews as they were Jezreel, as they were scattered throughout the world until 1948. Now, of course, it's exciting because we're coming to end times where God's promise to the Jews will be fulfilled and that he has not failed them. His promise to the Jews stands. So don't get into any kind of anti-Semitic Jewish people bashing when you get into this about what they had to suffer because, it's a warning to all of us. All those things were written as examples for us that we don't wind up in heavy-duty chastisement, having to go through all kinds of things, a la the Great Tribulation, very soon to happen here upon the earth. So that's the warning to us. But you do think of names like Auschwitz and Dachau and Belsenbergen and Buchenwald and Majdanek and all those camps that were scattered throughout Europe. The ones I've mentioned, by the way, weren't just concentration. They were extermination camps where the annihilation of the Jews. And in fact, Himmler, the guy who was in charge of it all, the final solution to the Jewish problem, as they called it, was the man who had in private met, and there are tape recordings of it in existence to this day, where he actually, briefed his SS officers with the words, no pity. We must show no pity. Hitler said with regard to he didn't say it with regard to the Jewish question. He said it with regard to his whole attitude, and life's work, that he and his people were to be like Kruppstahl, like Krupp steel, cold, sharp, and without pity. And of course, no doubt about it, as you look down, that's just one aspect of history. But I relate it to you because it happened pretty recent times, of what have happened to the Jews in the time of their being scattered. Frightful history, and what history recalls sends a chill down our spines when we hear the name Auschwitz, because we think of what was done not only to the Jews, of course, but to many others there as well, but primarily the Jewish people. So the minister and the madam have one more child, and that child's name is Lo Ami. Now, Lo Ami, the Lo in front of it means not. It's a negative. Lo Ami, not my people. The final child, most scholars agree that this one does not belong to Hosea at all, that the go-go girl had already gone at this time and was out and about, you know, and of course, that this child, Lo Ami, not my people, and this not Hosea's child at all, not my people. Now, again, these names are amazing, aren't they? How they fit so well, you know, when you look back over it, what has happened, the Jewish people scattered, the no pity, how they have suffered and what has gone on, and not my people. As I said, quickly established, God's promise to them has not failed, but they have made this choice, and for this time, they are not his people. They have removed himself from that place. Donald Barnhous, the famous theologian, writer, etc., said, you know, never has so, listen to this, never has so much been said in so few words. Because this gives you the history of the Jewish people for 2,000 years. Not my people. And as I said, oh, by the way, you know, just in case you think I'm sugarcoating the end of the story for you, so that maybe you'll find it in Revelation or something where God's promise to the Jews hasn't failed and everything will be okay in the end, would you look with me at verse 10? Look with me to verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. So already you don't have to go to a Revelation or anywhere else to find out here, right here, it tells you in this very passage of Scripture that God's promise, and always take heart, you know, that God's promise to the Jews has been will be kept, because that means his promise to us will be kept also. Powerful portion of Scripture. Now, chapter 2 is a very important message for us. Excuse me. Because here, if you like, both God and Hosea give us their plan on how to turn back their rebellious brides. Hosea's plan to turn back his rebellious bride, and that, of course, giving us the picture of God turning back his rebellious people. Chapter 2 opens with Hosea. He's hurt and he's angry. You know, the singular form, as I said, of Lo Ami means not my child or not my people. And the implication being, of course, that Gomer and Hosea's relationship here, that she wasn't even Hosea's child. Chapter 2 now brings changes and threatens his wayward wife with a bill of divorcement. Look at verse 2 with me. And it's great disgrace there. She's threatened with divorcement because he wants her to repent. He wants her to turn back. Verse 5, Gomer gives her excuse for leaving Hosea. She says, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my wine and my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Her excuse is, you're not treating me right. So I'm going off after my lovers. Well, of course, you know, her lovers surely probably did entice her with things and blessings that she enjoyed, but Gomer forgot that all that she had was what was given to her by her beloved husband, Hosea. And as you read through this, you will discover that. He paid for everything for her. He took care of her, but she's making excuses to go off and live this other life. This was also the sin of Israel, of course. Look at verse 8. She did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal, or Baal. Again, message for us, to be thankful for what we have from God. I'm telling you, I don't care what it is of the world that you run after. I don't think I was ever a millionaire, but I did earn thousands a week back in the 70s. Had my Mercedes, my houses, my cars, my memberships of golf clubs, my everything. You run after all the stuff of the world. You know, it's empty. What we have with God and a relationship with Him is everything. Don't ever leave that and think to go back to the world or something. You know, that's where it's all at. It's all empty. We need to be thankful for what God has given us. Interesting now, both Gomer and Hosea, how about God and Hosea, how they deal with a wayward wife. There's a message in this for us today. Rather than trying to hold on to the go-go girl, he lets her go, opens the door, and lets her off. And God says in verse 6, He will hedge up her way with thorns and wall her in. One commentator said, and I liked it, in other words, her way will be hard, thorny, and restricted. You know, did you ever notice, did you ever go after something of the world where you thought, this is going to, I'll be satiated, I'll be satisfied with this? Did you ever notice how nothing of the world does it? I don't know how long you're around on planet Earth, but I know it how long I'm around. And having had a lot and had nothing and in all points in between, you're kind of hedged in. I believe in many ways that's the Lord too. You can try all these things, but you'll never be satisfied, especially if you come to know the Lord. You just cannot be satisfied. You'll be restricted. The way will be hard. It'll be difficult. And that's what's going on for Gomer here. It doesn't really measure up. It doesn't add up for her. She, look at this in verse 7. It reveals God's strategy. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. She will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. I really do believe if any one of us here were to decide we walk out the doors of this place today and embark upon a course to try to regain what we once had, if we had plenty, before knowing the Lord, or if we had a lot of the world or whatever, and go out there. Say, for instance, you could go out of here today and achieve great fame. Become a movie star. Become a great sports athlete. Become a model. Become something amazing, and the world of the lights and everything is shining on you. I guarantee you, you have an awful problem going on, especially because you became a Christian. It never satisfies much in the world anyway, because you always want more. I knew that when I got one Mercedes, my new Mercedes, I always wanted a bigger one. When I got a house, I wanted more houses. When I got two houses, I wanted another house. When I had businesses, I wanted more business. It was never satisfying, temporarily satisfying. Man, when you get the Lord. Oh, there's ups and downs and highs and lows and goodness and bad days and sweet and sour. I'm not talking about Chinese food. But you know, I'm going to tell you something, guys. You're never satisfied, men. When you get the Lord, you're totally satisfied. I mean, really, through all of that. Because you know why? You know why I think it is? I think the ingredient is the word peace. I wouldn't give up an ounce of the peace I have right now for a truckload, for 10 tons of what the world has to offer. Because it comes up empty every time. So again here, she's now getting the picture. I'd be better off to go back. He kind of hedged her in, you see. Hedged her in all right. She's gone off on her course, but it didn't go anywhere. Now, again here, I think that there's very good advice in this, really. Because look at verse 7. You know, the sooner we let people go, the sooner we get them back. This is a word, perhaps for someone today. Maybe you have an adulterous spouse. Breaking your heart here today. Maybe you have a rebellious child, and it's breaking your heart here today. Maybe it's somebody that has wandered away from the right course, and it's breaking your heart here today. Maybe it's somebody you knew who loved the Lord once and has turned from God, and it's breaking your heart here today. The advice here seems to be clear. Let them go. There comes a time when we need to let them go. Paul even speaks of it in the New Testament like giving over to Satan. Giving them over. Let them off. They will wallow in the vomit and in the stench of what they're involved in, to the extent that, like Gomer here, they'll say, this isn't satisfying, and they will miss it. Because I do believe, I'm not going to get into predestination or all that kind of stuff now, it's way beyond me, but I will tell you one thing. I do believe if somebody belongs to the Lord, man, you totally belong to the Lord. You know, I heard J. Vernon McGee used to say, well, and I love this, if you're born again on a Monday and you walk away from the Lord on a Tuesday and you die on a Wednesday, you were never born again on a Monday. If you're born again on a Monday and you walk away on a Tuesday and you come back on a Wednesday and you die on a Thursday, you were born again on the Monday. Now, probably didn't even get that. I went too fast. And I spoke in Irish. I speak in Irish when I go fast. So don't worry about it. All I'm just saying is, guys, here, that you know, I believe it's the real deal. Hey, you're sitting here today, and you're even been convicted right now because there have been things that are not right. And you're hedged in, you see. You're hedged in. You can't get out of this thing. And you're on a one-way track because you love the Lord, and you're going home. But he has you here today, or he has you listening, whether it's CD, DVD, or internet, or radio, or whatever. He has you listening right now because he wants you to come back home. You know it doesn't satisfy. You went back to it. You know, you kind of forgot. The years went by. You were a Christian, gung-ho, everything for a few years, and 10, 20 years or whatever. And now, and you drift back. It's empty, and you know it. Let them go, guys. God says, let them go. That's what this, as you read through it, will tell you. And finally, they will turn back. Verses 14 to 23 predict Israel's return to God, nota bene, as they say in Latin, in the last days. Verse 16, and it shall be in that day. What's that day? In that day. Remember that? We talked about that in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all those. In that day means the last days. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. Oh my goodness. Do you remember we always say we want to see Jesus on every page? Remember Jesus said, don't call me servant. You're not my servant. You're my friend, you know. I think that's a beautiful, you know. I remember becoming, you know, friendly with Skip Heitzig when he was here. And I was a great teacher and always admired his teaching and everything. And you know, we're having lunch or something in San Juan Capistrano. And I was thanking him profusely for something. He said, what are you thanking me for? I said, what do you mean? Well, we're friends, aren't we? Isn't that what friends do? It's great when you're friendly with someone, isn't it? When you have that friendship and that freedom. Well, say whatever you like and just know that there'll be nobody there ready to criticize you. I love this. In the last days, that friendship will be there. It won't be just a servant and a master. Now, this, of course, is what we have experienced through Jesus Christ, the intimacy that we have with God, that we no longer we're no longer his servants, but we are his friends. Jesus himself told us this. And so Gomer will come back now. And she comes back with all forgiven and taken back by Hosea, as we will see, and brought in, and that friendship restored. That is so beautiful. A wife, you know, to a husband, you know, doesn't love her husband. You know, she's not just helping her husband. It says helpmate. But, you know, a wife helps her husband. Why? Because she loves him. And that's the most beautiful thing of all. You know, I know that there isn't enough money in the world for me to go out and hire somebody, if you like, to do all that my wife does for me. And she does it just for free because she loves me. And that, to me, is a beautiful thing. And to see this picture here, and that's, and I saw some smiles through the sanctuary because, you know, that's what it's meant to be. That's what it's meant to be, a loving relationship. And I say to people sometimes when they get married, to the husband and to the wife, as they're coming for marital counseling, for premarital counseling, God doesn't expect you, George, to be perfect. But he does expect you to be faithful. And likewise to the girl sitting in my office. He doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he does expect us to be faithful. And God wants us to serve him because we love him. Not because we have to, we ought to, we should, or we must, or we'll be in big trouble. By the way, that's a banner for my life ministry. I do not want to do anything in this church. There are disciplines I have to be involved in. Not always too good at those. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to be doing things all the time here because I have to. Because it's structured and this is this and that and the other thing. And that to me would be terrible, would be frightful at my age right now. I want to do it because it's a joy. And if it isn't a joy, I don't want to do it. Somebody wants to fire me for that, that's just fine and dandy. Well, maybe not. Anyway, could you erase that bit there just in case? You get what I'm saying, though? A joy. Paul was singing, and I thought, man, he picked a good one there. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, Paul said, want to describe Paul's ministry? Oh, there are plenty of places where you'd find descriptions of his ministry for sure, the one I like the best of all. Paul said, my ministry is to be a helper of your joy. E.M. Bounds, the Civil War chaplain, said that joy is love's consciousness. If there's love in the heart, joy will pour forth. And again here, guys, vital for life and ministry. It's done because we're doing it unto the Lord. We love doing it. And like the husband and the wife that love each other, like depicted here, of course, in this. Verse 23, what did I find there? Verse 23 is a wonderful demonstration of God's faithfulness to Israel. As I said, remember the names God gave to the three children of Hosea? You remember them, Jezreel and the others? Well, here now, Jezreel meant scattered. And in the end times, we are told, God will sow and replant Jezreel. God says, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who has not obtained mercy. So he will re-sow what was scattered. He will show mercy to those who there was no pity for. There's a great hope for the Jews. There's the fulfillment of his promise to the Hebrew people. And the great good news that his promise to us will be fulfilled also. Remember Hosea's daughter's name was Lo-Ruhamah, meaning no mercy, no pity. Well, again here he says, he will have pity. He says, then I will say to them, look at verse 23. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. How beautiful is that? In the Hebrew, you know, here we see that the change of name and everything, if you look that up in your own time, you will find that Lo Ami, if you like, is not my people, and Ami is my people. I told you that, the negative. Lo Ami, Ami, my people. So, great promise. Wonderful to hold on to that, and wonderful to know that when we come back, and you're in, not just a slave or a servant, you're a friend. And he loves you. And Jesus spoke of that in the New Testament. So again, another little thing you're getting here now in the book of Hosea today, you're going, wow, big link up here, of course, between the gospel and the book of Hosea. So it's not just prophesying future events that are going to take place in a couple of years down the road, but what's going to happen in the end times. Now, well, as we move on, what happens to Gomer out on the street now when she goes off out in her harlotry and her ways and everything? She becomes a slave to a pimp. And imagine how Hosea felt. You put yourself in Hosea's shoes. How would you like if your wife went out and, you know, you went looking for her and you found her in a dark, damp hotel room, some dreary place, you know, with a succession of loveless lovers playing the harlot? How frightful. Well, chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, Hosea is wondering what he should do. Look, go again, God says to him. Just be looking over that for a minute, will you? Verse 1, I'll take a little drink here. Verse 1, the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who, if you like, look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. He says, you know, go after her. Hosea, go after her. This is an amazing picture of God's love, isn't it? You know, she's gone out with other lovers. She had a child, we know that, for one thing here with one of them. And she's living this life. She's actually now, as I told you, if you read through this in your own time, it's like she's actually in the slave market. She's been sold to be abused. And Hosea goes out. Oh, and by the way, the slave market too, as you go through this, was a terrible place. They would be totally without clothes on. They'd be paraded in front of the people wanting to buy them. They'd be abused and badly treated. And, oh, you know, you don't even want to read. It's horrendous. Well, and my idea is Hosea goes and he sees her. His wife. What is God trying to do here? He's trying to give us the picture of how much it kills, how painful it is for him to look at us. Are you getting that now? Are you getting the link up? Because if we don't, we just got a history class. God, when we wander off and go into whatever the world has to offer out there, God has to look at that. You know, men, the next time you're on your computer or something and you're looking at pornography or something like that, to realize that God is looking too with you. See, that's what's really scary about it. God is looking at it with you. And it's like looking at you in the slave on the block. You know, it's dark and damp and horrible and frightful. That's the picture here. Never lose sight of that as we're going through this. And how much it pains him. The raisin cakes of the pagans. Boy, are the raisin cakes of the pagans seemingly delicious. But look at where they leave you. There's nobody that gets involved in all that stuff that doesn't wind up on a track south, getting worse and worse and worse. In some cases, like Bundy or something, who said in his interview with Dobson that if you want to stop people like me, then put a shutdown on pornography. That was way back before the access that people have today to all the things that are going on. But the amazing picture of God's love, he's there with you. And you're involved in that sin or whatever is going on in your life. Maybe it's not that. I just picked one out that's common to men. There's a multitude of stuff, even whatever it is that's going on in your life. It's an amazing picture of God's love that he's there. By the way, we are told here that on the slave block, you know, she's been sold and like a piece of cattle, like I said, humiliating, horrible, frightful. For 15, verse 2, shekels of silver and one half of a homer of barley. Now, you know, we're told that the standard price, Exodus chapter 21, for a slave was 30 shekels. What does this tell you? Well, according to Exodus 21:32, a slave was sold for 30 shekels. She's been sold for 15. I'll tell you, that means she has degraded. She's now not even looking good anymore. Can I say, I just addressed the men regarding pornography, addressing the ladies today. A little story for you. It actually did happen. You know, there's no doubt about it, when you live a life, and I'll mention no names, but when you live a life of, you're anybody's, you know, and sex with men and different people and things like that and everything, and maybe a wild life of partying and drinking, it shows, you know. You degrade very quickly. And I do believe, mind you, that when somebody comes to know the Lord, you know, amazing things can happen. He can reverse something like that and have somebody shining and looking so beautiful. But I remember one time, tell you briefly, back in Ireland, I was married about a year, you know, and we got a call at a house, and Hillary got a call. Oh, no, it must have been more than a year. Married several years, I think. We were Christians and everything, and somebody I had known, I think maybe 76, about 15 years earlier in Germany, And she arrived, and she was beautiful. I remember her. You know, we traveled together from Amsterdam all the way through Europe, and we traveled all the way down through Yugoslavia into Italy, all the way down to the Greek islands. And so, well, I'm going to come home from work one day or from doing something, and I'll make up a name because I can't think of her name, you know, and Hillary says to me, "And who the heck is Gundrun?" I said, "I beg your pardon? Who's who? Who's Gundrun Birkenstocker, or whatever her name was?" She was calling up here looking for Johannes Heinrich. That means John Henry in German. She said, I answered the phone and I heard, Johannes Heinrich? Who the heck is this? Oh, I said, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? When I came to know the Lord, he wiped everything away. So my wife is very long-suffering and very tolerant. She wants to come here. Well, we're Christians, you know. What can we do? Maybe we should have her in. She might get saved. She wasn't buying it. She was a little bit... So anyway, but you know what? And I was expecting this gal, I can't think of her name, of Verena or Gundrun or whatever German name, you know. I was expecting her to come swaggering in like she was in the old days, you know. I was driving home thinking, well, golly, it'll be interesting to see what she looks like, you know. So I got there anyway, and Hillary and herself were having tea. So I came in, I can still remember. So I came in after getting some dirty looks from my wife, and she's sitting there having tea and everything. I took a look at her and I thought, who's this old woman? Now, not only had she aged like we all do, but she didn't look anything. It was so disappointing. And I knew, because back then in the early 70s and everything, my life was just chaos, you know, and whatever. And I saw how the ravages of years on this girl, that's the tragic part. I jest a little, the fun we had, and that was no kidding, Hillary was. And then when she decided she wanted to know if she could stay overnight. Jeez. Anyway, but we had a marvelous witness with her. She couldn't believe it, you know, that I'd become a Christian. What? What's that about? But we witnessed to her, we shared with her, and you know, you never know. She was very interested, and she listened intently, and we had a good time. We saw her off the next day, and we had an opportunity to share the gospel with her. But that was the one thing I thought was terrible. I like to say that to the ladies today, you know. You do look, and I've seen it now, because I lived, I mean, pretty much, I guess, in the era of the time of free love and all of that, the age I am today and all that went on. And everything, by the way, even a religious country like Ireland, that was all considered to be, that's okay, you just do that kind of thing when you're young. You get past that, then you get serious and you settle down. But you get multiple relationships and all of that kind of stuff. But what it does, and again here, all that to say this, that looking at this portion of Scripture, this is true. She'd been sold for half the amount of what someone would be sold for because it had taken from her. That's perhaps a word today, you know, to anyone thinking. Maybe that life of, because you see it all the time, you can't turn on the television, can you? Well, you don't turn it on like that anymore, excuse me. I doubt if there's anybody here turning on the television, John Henry. Come on. Turn it on like this. That's another one Hillary and I have a big fight over. Give me the remote control. It's mine. God tells me sometimes when I'm flicking the remote control, here's a word for you. Just the Lord just gave me to give you today regarding remote controls. I probably won't know what I'm teaching on in a minute, so you'll have to bear with me. But whenever you get a remote control in your hand, do, you know, do what God told me one time. John Henry, you're flicking a lot. Yeah, keep flicking. Now, try flicking the one on the top. It says OFF, flick. And now talk to me for a while. I'd like to talk to you. Anyway, where was I? Anyway, guys, you know, the interesting thing here, I don't know where I am. The interesting thing here is that this gal, like I told you, it pays a price. You get what you bargain, what you go out and you go after. Be careful. Don't let that happen. You look at television and you see all this stuff, and it's all enticing you to go that way. You know, to have free love, relationships. I mean, everything. Can't turn on anything, practically. But it's making that statement. Well, verse 2, 15 shekels, we did that. And again, frightful, isn't it? But again, notice Hosea. This is more important. I should have focused more on this than all that. Notice something here. Hosea goes, get the picture, and buys her back from the slave market. Isn't that a picture of what God did for us? Huh? Do you see Jesus now? He's right here in this page because that's exactly what Jesus, it's a powerful picture of the story of Hosea, provides us with the story of salvation. And when you read through it in your own time, take a good look down through it and you will see that, the picture perfect of Jesus Christ forgiving us, paying the price for our sin and for our redemption. Verse 3 continues the story. And I said to her, You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. Now, you won't have a man. Okay, I have a man now. No more man. And I'm going to be the same. You know what this is saying? You can come home, but you're not coming into my bed. I won't be that kind of man towards you either. You come home right now. Now, there's a picture here. There is a picture here for us today. If you like, one commentator wrote, and I scribbled this down, I thought it was great, separate rooms. She's brought home, but they're in separate rooms. What's the picture of the Jews today? You know, he hasn't completely separated from them. The promise is still there to them, but they're not sleeping in the same bed. Get the picture? Amen. End times, they will be. Get the picture. So again, when you look at the Jews today and you see all the, you know, the secular, because that's same as the rest of the world, but you look at the Jews and all of their endeavors and everything, their connection with God and Yahweh and God and everything, it's there, but they're in separate beds right now. And that's the picture that's painted here. Verses 4 and 5 describe Israel's state for the next 2,000 years. Read it in your own time. Chapter 4 marks a break in the book of Hosea. And we go now from all about the marriage and his relationship and Hosea and Gomer and his personal stuff and his own home and the children and his family. We go now, if you like, to his public message. Look with me as we glance over some verses here that, of course, are the one here that's classic for me anyway. I've always loved it. Verse 1 says, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. You might like to box that in, because that is so true of America today, is it not? There's so little knowledge of God in this country and in the world today. Verse 6, look at this one. I really marked this one. This is one of my favorites. For my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I used to say that back in Ireland, and I think it can be said very true here today too. Many are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Jesus said, you err because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I believe what we need to have more than anything else is biblical knowledge, Bible knowledge. You know, I was with the man who, amen, two in my home recently, but with one died, but with one man of the two that gave his life to the Lord in my home. And I was with him. No, actually, he came to my office to see me. And he was asking me about the Bible, and he's a very orderly kind of a man, you know, and you know all these references that go down here in the middle of your Bible. He said, you know, I'm really loving reading the Bible, but having to read all these things as well is really slowing me down. I said, you're reading all them as well? Yeah, well, you have to do that, don't you? Follow down with, I have to read all this here. No! Just read the Word and enjoy it. You know, why? Because when you do that, he's talking to you. He's what? He's talking to you. And when you're praying, you're talking to him. Wow, he said, that's great. He was so excited. He'd never known that before. When you're reading the Bible, you're talking to him. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When you're reading it, you say, oh, I really don't have a good time reading the Bible. Hey, wait a minute, relax. I would, you know, you're talking to people, you only take on board so much information. When you're reading through, stop where it hits you. Oh, yeah, my, that's a word I needed today. Then that's God talking to you. No mistake about it. You know, people get off on all this kind of thing. I had somebody, when I was up in Los Angeles, I had somebody talking to me about God spoke to me audibly, and he said this. And God, and then I was walking in the countryside, and literally the skies opened. Gee, I said, what did it look like? Could you draw me a picture? I've never seen that. Sounds exciting. Never happened to me. Well, she's telling me all about it. Oh, I was taken up to the third heaven. Wow! I said, what was it like? The degrees, you know. Did you? And she's kind of looking at me. I thought I better be careful, you know. I had to behave myself. But I was listening to this because all of it was saying, look at how spiritual I am. You don't know who you're talking to. I saw the glassy sea. Wow, I said, did you do any skating or, you know? My point being here, guys, though, that, you know, people will come off with all kinds of stuff. I get thrilled when somebody says to me, God spoke to me. And he only said to me, John Henry, what did he say? I was really having a tough time. I thought I was going to quit. I just thought I couldn't take any more. I got to get out of here. It's over. And God said, John Henry, yes, what? Be of good cheer. What? Don't worry about it, Johnny. Why? Because I've taken care of all that for you. Okay? You just carry on right now. And four words for you, Johnny. What are they, Lord? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Don't worry about him and them and they and this and that and the other. Just keep looking at me, Johnny. I'm going to take you through. By the way, it's very short here anyway. You know that already. You're winding down quickly. But here you go, guys. Beautiful scripture. Mark it well. People destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because, look at verse, because you have forgotten, oh yeah, it follows on. Because you have forgotten the law of your God. Now again here, guys, you know, oh, look at verse 2. When the walls of God's word come down, people break all restraint. I don't need to talk on that, do I? Isn't that the truth? When God's word isn't there, I mean, you know, Satanic Bible by that guy, whatever. I don't even want to know his name. I can't even remember it. Yeah. I mean, he says, you know, he wrote his own Bible, Satanic Bible. Do what thou wilt. Do what thou wilt. It's the whole of the law. Do whatever you like. That's the law. That's the law of the devil. No, we're kind of offended by that. It almost sounds horrible to even talk about this Lefebvre or whatever his name is. But in actual fact, guys, bottom line is, the law of the world is the law of the devil. And don't be so shocked, because when we turn on the television, we see it. Do whatever you like. It's okay. You know, what's next? Bestiality's okay. Whatever's okay. If all the frightful things. Let's not even go there. But the bottom line here is that interesting scripture. When it breaks down, everything crumbles and collapses. At verse 14, indicts the men of Israel. Won't get into all that now today. Verse 11 there, I jumped over at verse 11. Well, look there, he mentions harlotry, wine, and new wine. Again here, there's no doubt about it. The one thing with excessive alcohol, there are those who make a case for or against or this or that or the other thing. One thing for sure, you can be sure of, that an excess of alcohol breaks down the inhibitions and leaves people in a place where they are in a dangerous place. So particularly for anybody today, if you have any problem, and particularly dealing with someone, a woman at the moment is going through a tough time and she is caught in the grip of it and cannot stop drinking and it is destroying her life and everything around her. If you have a problem with that, you know, again here, it's the danger of it. There doesn't seem to be any direct prohibition in the Bible that says you can't. In fact, it even says that, you know, deacons, are allowed a little wine, you know. That's why everybody in my church in Marin wanted to be a deacon. I couldn't get any elders or board members. No, nobody wanted to touch that man, I tell you. I was living in, my ministry was in Napa, Sonoma, enough said. Anyway, I had a lot of deacons, though. Jeez. We got things done like lightning. You wouldn't believe it, man. Anyway, mucho cuidado with that, okay? Enough said. We just be careful with that stuff. Now, look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 16. Israel is like a stubborn calf. I thought that was an interesting one to take note of. And again, verse 17, I think, is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Ephraim, meaning Israel, verse 17, is joined to idols. Let him alone. If you got somebody that's joined to idols, you don't want to be running around dealing with all these idols all the time. There may be a time to just step back and let him alone. Let it off, let it go, but know one thing, that God's promise is that all will be well. All will be exceedingly well in the end. Chapter 5 here, verse 6. With their flocks and herbs, sorry. My poor eyesight. And these glasses, there we have it, bingo, I've got it. With their flocks and herds. Why do we say herbs and then we say herds? I don't get it. Anyway, that just struck me right now. I figured that one out. Anyway, with their flocks and herds, they shall go and seek the Lord, but they will not find him, for he has withdrawn himself from them. Now, that's terrible, isn't it? But you know why he has? You know why? Because even though if you read through this chapter, you will find that in some sort of a way they were coming to him, but they weren't coming with repentance. Read this chapter. I haven't got time to get into it, and you'll find that there was no repentance. Can I say this, church, that I think it's vital that we get it and that we know it? We can be going, oh God, I love you, and I love this, and I like that, and my favorite Bible teachers, and I go to church. Repentance. If the word we're hearing is not causing us to repent for the sins we've committed, well, I tell you, you know, we're in serious trouble. You need both, you know, to change. You need both faith and repentance. They had the faith. They were saying they believed, but there was no repentance. There was no change. Repentance in Greek is metanoia. Metanoia. Say, boy, you got the pronunciation right there. Well, you show me a tape recording. I'll believe you've got it right. I don't know exactly how it was pronounced, but the word is metanoia. And that word means, that means a reversal, to turn around, to change your way. And again, a call, Mosiah warning, a warning from somebody perhaps to turn from the course that could eventually destroy you. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. I love this, you know. He has torn, but he will heal. He has stricken, but he'll bind us up. Do you ever notice, I never used a lot of corporal punishment on my children growing up, good or bad, I don't know. But I told you in a school system, I was beaten severely for hours on end with a leather strap, with the leg of a chair, hair pulled, head slammed off chalkboards, kicked about the place, made stand for hours like this in a schoolyard in a very severe nationalistic system. And I could not, found it very difficult to touch my children in any way to chastise them. I found it so difficult. There were odd occasions that I did, and then it was a very orderly sort of thing, and it was complicated. It didn't even work right. You know, they probably knew that there wasn't too much fear or worry regarding me in that. But can I say one thing to you? If ever you are chastising your child, whenever I would be very, very cross with them, that's an Irish English word, cross, whenever I would get very severe or strict with them, I always made sure that at an appropriate period of time to absolutely shower them with love. You know, that's so very, very important. You know, that the child, you know, heard a story of someone telling the story and the little child looked at the daddy and said, you know, Daddy, I know I have to be spanked. Yes, you do, you little whippersnapper. But after you've spanked me, Daddy.
Yes, what is it?
Will you give me a great big hug? I thought that was just beautiful. But you know what? That's how it should be. It should be that if you do something, if you've got to, that you make sure that's the way God operates. We get a bit of a rap over the knuckles, but then you know whom the Lord, Hebrews 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and chastens every son whom he receives. Verse 2 of chapter 6, after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. There are many interpretations, now there's at least three that I know of. I am not going to get into them here. I like the interpretation. Look at it again. After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up that we may live forever in his sight. The one I like is that it's possible that it could refer to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation comes when we identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so in a spiritual sense, we die with him on the cross and we rise with him 3 days later. Amen. You can read the other ones if you want to look them up in your own time. They're complicated. They didn't fit right with me. That's the interpretation of that I think is, but again, we don't know for sure. Verse 6 of chapter 6 is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 9. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You know, Psalm 51, isn't it? He wants sacrifice more than, he wants a contrite heart. He desires mercy and sacrifice more than, He wants us to be people who are merciful, people who are contrite, people who are repentant. And of course, Psalm 51 follows up on that. Chapter 7, if you glance over chapter 7, you will see, you may even have titles in your chapter there that give you a heated oven, a cake unturned, a silly dove, and a deceitful bow. What's that about, John Henry? Well, in these, he gives a picture of the children of Israel, and in this we can see a picture of us today, a heated oven. In other words, when you read through this, you'll find it's an oven that's heated up so hot that it literally just burns up everything, and it never cools down, never cools down. Such is the wickedness of the children of Israel. And, you know, when you think of wickedness and you think of fires that burn, a burning fire of wickedness that goes on in the world today, that's how he compares them in verses 4 to 7, a baker's oven that never cools down. They just go on in this all along. And then verses 8 to 10, an unturned cake. You got your pancake in the oven? And if on the pan, if you don't turn it over, it'll get burned to a crisp. They never turn over. They never repent. They never turn back. Perfect picture. A silly dove. The doves are known to be silly. And you look at a lot of stuff on television today in our world, so much silly stuff, you know. And again here, people are silly. They criticize God's word. They don't even know what it means. They know nothing about God. Same in our, and I think the interesting one is the last one there in verse 16, a warped bow. If you take a bow and arrow and you shoot it, you know, if you've got a warped bow, you'll never reach the target. Again here, it's not like that sometimes people sin because, I failed. I made a mistake. You know, I didn't mean to do that and I shook or something. People behave like in Israel, they were behaving like a warped bow. The bow could never fire straight because it was warped. And again, I think that's talking about continuing on, going on in sin. Hosea chapter 8, here in verse 5, the Lord rejects the calf worship of the Samaritans. In verse 6 there, he says, the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. Verse 7, and this is an ominous verse, sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Our time's almost gone. I'm not going to get into that, but you just have to think about it for a second. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Know that today. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. You know, Churchill said that about the Nazis in World War II. He said they have sown the wind. Now, on July 6th, 1944, now they'll reap the whirlwind. When the Allied expeditionary forces landed on the beaches of Normandy and those other beaches across France, now they reap the whirlwind. You sow what you reap. Very important. That's all historical, a big deal. Bring it down to our own lives. Well, we're sowing in. If you're sowing in being negative, fearful, doubtful, bitter. I'm not talking about murder and hatred and mayhem. I'm talking about bitter, prideful, angry, gossipy, slanderous. It will come back and you will have to deal with the consequences of it. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. Verse 12 is a sad verse. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. So true in the world today. Chapter 9 of Hosea here, in chapter 9, severe judgments, if you like, are given, where he says verse 15, I will love them no more. But of course, that was, as I said, at this time, because his love for the Jews is everlasting. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Have you ever heard of the wandering Jew? Here you have it, wandering among the nations. So true. Hosea chapter 10, a verse here you want to pick out and take a good look at. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Want to mark that one? If you get nothing else out of today, want to box that one in? Break up your fallow ground. What does that mean? Well, if you can get it, you could check at the bookstore a tape by Chuck Smith. It's called Seek the Lord. And the text is Hosea 10:12. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Break up the uncultivated, unplowed ground. Look and see some area of your life that needs to be addressed and looked at. Till the soil, break it up, and allow God's word to go through you and through it. Hosea chapter 11, verse 3. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, and they did not know that I helped them. I drew them with gentle cords, with the bands of my love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. In other words, I did so much for you. Why have you abandoned me? Maybe you want to receive that today. If there's somebody listening, not condemned, but convicted. Why have you? I've done so much for you. God is a doting father taking care of his children. I feel the heartbreak here. And look at verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim, Israel? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. Don't think he's abandoned you if you've done something terrible. He loves you, but he wants you to repent and to turn back. And in chapter 12, there are three instances given from the life of Jacob, and you can read through that in your own time. Again, instances given from Jacob's life that again speak very clearly to us today about complete surrender to the Lord. Chapter 13, in chapter 13, he says they sin more and more. They just continued on in their sin. Verse 2, they say of them, let men who sacrifice kiss the calves. So they were bowing down to other gods, kissing the calves and not kissing the Lord. O Israel, verse 1 and 2 says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. You want to do that today? I just throw that one out and let it drop in the air. Take words with you and return to the Lord for anyone who has turned away and for all of us to draw closer to him. Here now, we find in this the rest of chapter 14. As you go down through it in your own time, you find its blessings, 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 speaking of the end times. At the very end of chapter 14, God's blessing on his restored people, the blessings are endless. It's exciting. Well, look at verse 14, just before that. Look at verse 14. I will heal their backsliding. Verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Why? Of course we know. Because they will repent and turn back to the Lord. There is, guys, the picture of Hosea in a bite-sized piece, taking the whole thing together. It's exciting. I hope you'll follow up on it. Maybe read it through now with what we dealt with today, and let the Lord come and speak it into our hearts. Father, thank you so much for the book of Hosea. Thank you for speaking to us through it today. And we pray, Lord, that we would heed the warnings, unlike the people of that time, Lord, that did not and faced the consequences. Speak to us today, Lord. We pray and we thank you that you are not a God of condemnation, but we do pray that through conviction today, we will, like what we see at the end of the story. This is the end of our story. We're turning back to you, God, individually and corporately, to receive those blessings and to be ready for your soon return. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.